spiritual cousins. The restoration church history started in the early 1800s, and the Christian church, disciples of Christ, and churches of Christ, we're all cousins. And so I'm blessed to be here this morning. And this is really an expression of what God is doing in our community and in the world, bringing together the body of Christ so that together we're able to do things that individually we just simply cannot. And if the churches that worship Jesus cannot be one, then nobody is going to be one. Amen? And so I'm blessed to be with you this morning. My wife, Amy, is here. And my son, Levi, who's about to turn 18, is here. My daughter, Faith Ann, is with her youth group over at the church where we worship at Lakewood Church of Christ. So, Georgianne introduced some things this morning about Mount Air. And then we also heard about the heritage of this church to influence and serve and transform the community that you're in. And that's really where we're gonna stay focused in our sermon this morning, about our calling and about our impact on the community around us and how important that is when churches and Christians lean in together to serve the greater good and partner and build unity. So we're gonna be in Colossians chapter 3 in just a few moments. So let me start out with this illustration and story. One of the most impactful times in my life occurred back in 19, none of your business, at my 20-year high school reunion. So I graduated again in none of your business, 1970-something or other. I grew up in a blue-collar neighborhood in South Dallas. Lee Harvey Oswald was one of the neighbors, so it was an exciting place to grow up. It was very mixed race, and in the South, like Dallas, very segregated. If you came from Oak Cliff, my neighborhood, and you were white, everybody automatically assumed you were part of some motorcycle gang or you were tough, and we kind of liked that reputation growing up. At the 10-year reunion, everybody was still sort of posturing like they did in high school. It wasn't very fun. But by the time we got to the 20th anniversary, well, most of my classmates had mellowed. And they were genuinely glad to see you. And it was really enjoyable to go to the 20th high school reunion. I remember being in the crowd, and I could hear the voice of my best friend in high school, Mike Brown. But then I looked, oh, that's not him. That's some old guy. Wait a minute. That is Mike. And it was this weird feeling. That was him. But I grieved a little bit because it wasn't him anymore. It was him, but it wasn't. That was really impactful for me. All of my life, people have criticized me for being kind of loud and making noise and being opinionated and kind of an aggressive communicator. And so I'm in the crowd and I stepped back for a minute and I watched all of my fellow classmates. And they're all just really loud. And they're like, ah, what's happening? They're slapping each other around. And I thought, wow, these people are just like me. Whoa. I'm just like them. It was the first time I realized that my behavior, the way I thought and the way I act, was influenced by these knuckleheads in high school. I would have chosen not to be influenced. The way I saw the world, the way I interacted, was heavily controlled and influenced by my experiences in high school. In the world of psychology, understanding human behavior, there are basically two camps. Those two camps are, one, you're born the way you are and you can't change. And the other camp is choice. You make choices to be who you are. You make choices to behave the way you are. You make choices that shape your attitude. Amen. So either you can choose to change, or you're just stuck the way you are. I grew up in a kind of a raging household with a father that was very loud and critical. I grew up in this neighborhood that was violent and aggressive. And God changed me. I mean, guys, I changed. So much so that the introductory question at the reunion was, Reg, are you a pastor? And I'm like, yeah. The last time I saw you, and it was a story I can't tell you right now in mixed company. The worst insult that anyone could ever give you is, you know, you haven't changed a bit. That's the worst thing anybody could ever say to you. In Colossians 3, verse 10, and I'm going to be preaching from the New Living Version. It may be a little different from yours, but that's all right. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3:10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Did you hear that?
Amen.
Yeah, your past isn't what matters. Where you grew up, your struggles, your flaws, what's behind you isn't the big deal. What's in front of you is what the big deal is. What's in front of you? Well, let me ask you these questions, and then I want to do a prayer before we get into walking through the study this morning. What has changed most about you recently? What's the biggest change in your character recently? And has that been a good change or a bad change? Has that change be you're a lot more worried than you used to be? Are you more fearful or are you more hopeful? Have you begun to find yourself being more encouraging to people? Or are you really the kind of the person everybody hopes doesn't show up? Let me ask you this. Can you identify right now? And I bet you can if you're honest. Because I bet you in your prayers and in your quiet moments, you hear and feel the Spirit tugging on you. What does God want to change next? Not everything. It would be awesome if we just could arrive at level 10. If you're at level 3 right now, what's 4 look like? What is God tugging on you to grow in your character or your spirit? Could be hope, could be prayer, could be peace, could be forgiveness. Let's just pray about that for just a minute, and then we'll walk into the Word. Lord, we just pray that You would unlock Colossians 3 to us this morning. Just unlock Your Word so that we can see specifically what it looks like for wholeness, for all of Jesus to take over all of our lives. If our main goal is to look like and be like Your Son Jesus, guide us in that right now, Father, we pray in the name of Your Son. Amen. So Reuben's been preaching through Colossians, and I think the critical part of the book is right here in chapter 3. So in chapter 1, Paul outlines the supremacy, the glory of Jesus. He gives you this picture of Jesus, all of God in Jesus connecting to us. And in chapter 2, he's challenging, hey, you Colossians, hey, you Mount Arians, you've been listening to, you've been believing fake news. You've been buying into some fear-based theology. Hey, stop that. Don't listen to that fake faith news any longer. And he outlines that in chapter 2. He says, let me tell you what God's goal is. God's goal is to transform us so that we transform our community. Think about that for a minute. God changes us so that we're able to penetrate community, to change community. Where you live, where this church is, the ministry that Mount Air has been a part of is no accident. It's God's plan. And so all of you this morning could share a story like mine. Oh, man, Reg, that ain't nothing. You ought to hear my story.
If you want to hear something wild, that's our story. Is I'm changed, and I can't. I mean, a team of psychoanalysts couldn't have changed me like God changed me. Does that make sense to you this morning?
Absolutely.
And so that's no accident. God uses changed people to change the community and the culture. Yeah, and your story is, I was, but now I am, and God did that. Or why are you doing what you do at Thanksgiving? Why are you having such an impact that we heard a testimony this morning? A church of 500 is humbled by the church of Mount Air of four dozen. Well, that only God could do that.
Amen.
So God's goal is transform people, transform culture. Because you see, hope is a choice. It is not a circumstance. Did you hear me? Hope is a choice. It's not a circumstance. You don't just wake up one morning and everything is working for you. Oh, I feel hopeful now. Get over that. Hope is not a circumstance. You cannot elect hope. You cannot afford hope. Hope is not going to pop up on your computer screen. It's not a piece of technology. Hope is a choice, not a circumstance. And that hope, it's a discipline for hope. It's a practice of hope. You lean into that, and hope becomes a habit. Hope becomes a habit. A hope habit is the choice in you that the Holy Spirit needs to activate things through you that create hope around you. So the Holy Spirit is waiting for people to grow this hope habit so that through you, well, hope begins to spread. Do you hear me? So the Holy Spirit is not going to spread, pain in the rear Christians. I mean, if that's what you want to be, there's plenty of people that are prophets of fear. We don't need any more prophets of fear.
Amen.
There's plenty of fear. There's plenty of anxiety. There's pain. I mean, the Holy Spirit, we got plenty of those. That's not a spiritual gift. If you look in the spiritual gift inventories, there's not, I'm freaking out for Jesus. That's not one. The Holy Spirit is looking for those that defy the circumstances around them. Yes, boy, I mean, this is happening, that's happening, but you know what? I believe God. He changed me. And so I'm standing for the message of hope. I am choosing hope in spite of what I see, in spite of what I read in the news. See, the goal of the Holy Spirit is to take that hope habit in you and then change your character in ways that just blow you up, Pastor. You begin to transform the world around you through that hope habit. A couple of passages just to reference this idea of transformation to become like Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes this, verse 15. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ.
Amen.
And then in Romans 8:29, in 8:28, that famous passage that you have probably stuck on your mirror, God works in all things for good. Well, that's great. But in this context, 8:29, God knew His people in advance and He chose them to become like His Son. And so the sermon's real easy this morning. God's work always is for you to meet Him with hope in spite of what's going on, so that the Spirit can change your thinking, your mindset, your behavior, so you represent Jesus Christ. You just look like Jesus. You're functioning as Jesus. You're completing the mission of Jesus in your little corner of the world. And it may not feel like your corner of the world is that big of a deal. Well, it didn't look like that big of a deal when this guy was crucified outside of Jerusalem that day either. But it changed the world. Your assignment is to change the little world you're a part of. And when we all start doing that together, big things start happening.
Amen.
So when I was in high school, I was real tall and skinny. I was about 6'2". I weighed 140 pounds. And I had size 12 feet. I looked like the big letter L walking around. I was the kid that had to run around the shower to get wet. And so I, whatever you think your lack of confidence was, I was way beyond you. I mean, lack of confidence with girls. If you look that up in the dictionary, I was the awkward teen with no confidence. And so when I was a senior, literally by accident, I got into choir and then the musical. And next thing I know, I was in plays. And I was before the whole school because I had a loud voice and I didn't know it. And so there was this girl I'd had a crush on since ninth grade. Here I was a senior. Her name was Mary. She was only 4'10" and she is redhead. And I had a crush on her, but I never even talked to her. And so we're in the plays and stuff together. And so I talked to her, and the next thing I know, she was like holding my hand. And I was blown away. And she like kept my senior ring for like 2 weeks and then gave it back to me. I was crushed. I was wiped out. And so here I was, this skinny, awkward, no confidence guy. And so at the 20th reunion, there's Mary. There she is. Suddenly, I'm 17 again. And so I just kind of like, I kind of walked over, like, "Hi, Mary." And she goes, "Oh, Reg." And she's like, she was talking to all these girls, and she just gloms onto me, and I'm just shocked. I thought she'd be like, "Hey, dork." And then we'd be gone. She comes, she starts talking to me, and we sit down, and she's just sharing like her life for 20 years. I couldn't believe it. And then she shows me some pictures of her cats. Whatever. You know, some people, cats, it's kind of a thing. You know, kids, cats, whatever. And so she's showing me pictures of her cats. I think they're Olin Mills pictures of cats. There's some money in these cat pictures. If that's your thing, God bless you. So there's this cat, and she tells me its name. And then there's this other cat, and she says, "That's Reginald." And I'm like, "You have a cat named after me." Suddenly, you know, even as dense as I am, this is all kind of adding up. This is kind of a big deal. And she goes, she looks at me and she goes, "I think about you all the time." Suddenly, whoosh, I went back to being 18. My confidence was supercharged. Whoop. Suddenly, I was almost 40. If I'd only known that for the past 20 years, if I could have only had the confidence in myself. You see, when I was in high school, all the girls I was so intimidated to talk to thought well of me, but I thought less of me. And I projected my fear onto them. I believed that lie for 20 years. And it wiped me out. If I'd only believed what was true. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ has unlimited affection for you. You are loved. And your choice this morning is to believe this truth. This truth is the foundation the Holy Spirit uses to transform us into the image of Christ. Look at Colossians 3, verse 12. Look at what the choices Paul wants to make available to you this morning. Paul writes, "Since God chose you, since this fact has happened, the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed you. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's walk through a couple of these verses here. Because your future is determined by your choices. Your future as a church, your future as an individual follower, believer of Jesus, is influenced by your choices. Verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So, since God chose you, you must, that's imperative, you must choose God. God chose you, and so you must. He's wanting to position you where you feel this unusual, compelling force. Hey, I got to do this. I have to. This was done for me. I'm responding to what God has done for me. Mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, peace. Those character traits. That's just how it looks when you respond to what God has done. These are all fruits of the choices. Hey, I want to be like Jesus today. And so, Lord, my wiring is not going to be kind. The world that's around me is not going to encourage me to be gentle or patient. So, Lord, I want to be like Your Son today. I want to make this choice. Give me the power to be what I can't do on my own. He says, clothe. And so you put it on. You don't show up to work and go, you know, I just forgot to put my shirt on. I don't know what, you know, I was a little busy today. Didn't have my coffee like George Ann, so that never happens. You know, you want to wear the right clothes to the right party. At the tuxedo party, the guy with the t-shirt on gets encouraged to go back home. And so I want to put the right character on today. I want to put on the character. I want to be like Christ today. It's a choice that I'm going to make. It's a rhythm. It's a habit. Stick something on your bathroom mirror. Put something on the dash. If the music you're listening to, if the people you're listening to, if the news you're listening to is not encouraging you to flesh out the character of Christ, tune into a different station. What does it look like to build a rhythm in your life to nurture the choice to live like Christ? Your faith is defined. Your faith is driven by your choices. Did you hear me? Your faith is defined. It's driven by your choices. God's not forcing you. It's not like the mafia. You either be like Jesus or, you know, want a brick of your legs. I mean, that's not the deal. It's a personal choice. God doesn't want robots. He wants people that make choices. I choose. You know what I could do, Lord? I could just live for me, or I could be fearful, or I could do this or that, but I choose You. I just want to be like Your Son today. I don't really even have the want to today. I don't really have the knowledge today. I'm intimidated. I'm fearful. But would You help me, Lord? Can you imagine praying that prayer and God saying, no, I don't really want you to be like Jesus today. Are you kidding me? Well, I just dare you to ask. You know the situation you're going into tomorrow morning. The work situation, the challenge with your neighbor, or the temptation to be afraid. Lord, would You help me today to enter in to this situation, describe it. I just want to represent Your Son. I want to be like Your Son. Would You give me the power or the knowledge or the ability or the motivation that I don't have unless You help me out? Because you know what you're going to do when that happens and you're like, oh my goodness, look at that. You're not going to give yourself credit, man. You know you. That's got to be God. Verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. You know, the differences that you would want to tell me, you know, Reg, you just don't know my neighbors. You just don't know my family. You just don't know my husband. You just don't know the members of the Mountain Air Church. Well, that's different. It's different by design. That God did that on purpose. Because you're Jesus. You're showing up to represent Christ. You're showing up to bring together things that are divided by Satan. That's, yes, they are. Duh, everybody's different. I'm going to go in as one of the only people empowered with the power to make allowances for the differences. That's my deal. I'm already coming in choosing to forgive. I plan to do that. Yes, I'm going to be wronged. I'm going to be pushed. Can you imagine any character trait needed more in our country right now than people who are already hardwired and expecting differences, expecting offense, and they just plan to forgive? That's my deal. I'm here. I'm ready. Let's do this. The pinnacle of Christ's likeness is love. Love binds us all together. We're bound together, not by a contract, not by agreeing to Scripture. We're bound because we choose to love. We choose to love. In the 1970s, when I was in high school, we were bused. And so there were students of color bused across the city in the segregated Dallas that I was living in. But you know what? You cannot mandate peace. You can't make a law and create peace. You can't make a law and create love. Right? And so, the students of the 70s, we had to make a choice. We had to change the hate and the fear that the previous generations had given us. They were good generations. I love them. I love my parents and my grandparents, my father, my mother, my grandfather in western Oklahoma was in the Ku Klux Klan. They used to go to the cleaners after church and pick up his robe. Well, that's what was given to me. It's my responsibility to break that. Amen. And to say, no, I don't claim that history. I honor my legacy. But something radical has got to change, and it's changing with me.
Amen.
Think about what God's offering us. All of Jesus living inside of all of us. I choose not to be defined by my history, my pain, and my struggle. I choose to be defined by the great plans God has for my life. The great plans God has for Mount Air. That's how I'm defined. Not by my past, but my future. Verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let, that word let comes up over and over again in chapter 3. That is a choice opportunity. Let, choose. I choose to let, to develop the habit, to grow the capacity for the Holy Spirit to control my desires, my feelings, my thoughts. I want the Holy Spirit down to the root of who I am, to the atom level, the molecule. Holy Spirit, I want you to rule my thoughts, my attitude. Peace. Peace, the peace that Paul speaks of here is a community act. It is not a solo achievement. Peace is a community act, not a solo achievement. Can you imagine if nothing more than this, Mount Air community, this church, is just known for this unusual place of peace? You can connect with Mount Air Church and they are just completely detached from whatever turmoil is going on in the community. That's really your reputation right now. If you want to find peace, if you want to find hope, come here. Verse 16. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let the message of Jesus choose to anchor your life in the values established for who you are in Jesus Christ. You are worth the death of the Son of God. No matter who you are, no matter your brokenness or how rich you are or how poor you are, that is Christ's cross defines your value. Not how much hair you have on the top of your head or wherever else we don't want to know about right now. Your value is established by the cross of Christ. When you claim this truth, you overflow in worship. When you claim that truth, worship overflows. Three times in three verses, Paul says phrases like, be thankful, thankful hearts, giving thanks. The capstone of a Christ-like character is gratitude. Gratitude anchors your mind and your heart like nothing else. My first degree was in psychology, and so I'm very interested in human behavior. What are the triggers? Are there a few things that we can focus on that dramatically change how it feels to be us? In the studies by Dr. Robert Emmons, he wrote a book called Gratitude Works. Gratitude Works. He's a psychological professor at the University of California, Davis. And he says this, after 15 years of research, we've found that only gratitude truly leads to happiness. Think about that. And it's gratitude, it's a choice in spite of whatever else is going on in life. And in fact, Dr. Emmons, if we had time, he challenges us to every day write on a piece of paper at least five things we're thankful for and then read them out loud. And the reading them out loud is real important because you begin to change the wiring of your mind. You identify five things, and it could be, I have running water. It could be, there's not an army right down the street fighting. It could be simple things. I have a husband, I have a wife. But you write down five things and you read them out loud. There's something powerful about hearing that. And Dr. Emmons would say he wants you to read that out loud eight times a day. It's an interesting practice. You can look at the book Gratitude Works. But gratitude is a choice. It is a discipline. And let me tell you something, folks. It supercharges what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and through you. Supercharges it. Gratitude. Charles Schulz wrote Peanuts. He's got this great gratitude test. Let's take Charles Schulz's gratitude test. There's two parts. Let me do the first part. We'll see how we do. Number one, name the five wealthiest people in the world. Bill Gates, some Chinese guy, I can't remember his name. Number two, name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. I got nothing. Or some guy from Oklahoma, maybe. Name the last five winners of Miss America. I'm way out on that one. Number four, name 10 people who've won the Nobel Prize. I got nothing on that one either. Name the last 10 winners of the World Series. I'd rather watch paint dry than watch baseball, but some of you I know. So on the first part of Charles Schulz's test, I'm not doing well. These are not second-rate achievers. They're the best in their fields. But let's just admit it, that when the applause dies, the awards of this world die with the winners. Here's the second part of the test. Number one, name a teacher who helped you in school. I can remember my algebra teacher in ninth grade. She stayed after for 6 weeks because, man, I just could not get algebra. Number two, name a friend who helped you through a time of heartbreak. Oh, yeah. I can remember back in 1991, a terrible heartbreak, and my friend Jan, I couldn't have done it without her. Number three, name a mentor who taught you something. I can remember old Wes Taylor at camp when I was a kid, and he never gave me a straight answer for anything. But that joy, he was just joyful. Number four, name a friend who makes you feel special. Man, there's some of those people here in the room right now. Number five, name five people you enjoy spending time with. Yesterday, my wife and I, we rode our bikes to the farmer's market. I was telling Dave about it. There's nothing really all that earth-shattering. We rode our bikes to the farmer's market. That's just really fun. I look forward to that. I look forward to breakfast with my wife on the deck. Most of my high school friends I've not seen in 40 years. There's one girl, her name was Terry in high school, and we were close in high school. I have literally not seen her in over 40 years. We were in musical, we were in plays together. She now lives in Canada, and we got reconnected on Facebook. In high school, her boyfriend was a guy named Craig, and I used to love Craig. He was his parents owned a jewelry store, and Craig used to carry a briefcase to school. Nobody carried a briefcase to school but Craig. And he was the funniest guy. Just absolutely, he could wipe you out. And a couple years ago, he was struggling with liver failure. And so in my new role with my high school friends, I just started praying for him on Facebook. And a little bit intimidated with my old high school friends, and I'm praying for Craig. And so one Saturday, Terry calls me. I had not heard her voice in 40 years. She calls me. And we're talking on the phone, and I mean, it was just like it was yesterday. And we reminisced. We caught up. She married some hockey player, you know. She's a photographer. And then we remembered Craig. I told the story of once in chemistry class, kids don't do this, where Craig made paper airplanes and lit them on fire and threw them out the window. But you should never do anything like that, but it is really funny to remember that story. And then we lamented that Craig was dying. And as we were talking on the phone, it popped up on my Facebook that at that moment, Craig died. And I was sitting there talking to Terry, and I just said, oh, Terry. And she cried out on the phone, is Craig gone? Is Craig gone? I said, Terry, Craig's gone. And she just wept. And I wept. Somehow, we reached through the phone lines and through the decades. Something magical happened. And at the end of the conversation, she said, she just kept saying over and over again, Rich, I'm so glad I was talking to you when I found out about Craig. And she said it again and again. It's God's goal. It's pretty simple. He's inviting you to make choices, to change, to become just like His Son. It may be a slow process. There may be great challenges in that. But the choice right now as a church and individuals, sign me up. I want to be just like Jesus. So what's changed? What's changed about your character most recently? Has that been a good change? Are there things about the way you've come across, about what you haven't done, or what you have done, that you're not that proud of this morning? If you could say, you know, I think this is what God wants to change next about me. This would be great if you did some great thing, but more than likely it's a little step. but the way you think, or a new habit, but the way you address and engage with God in prayer or the Word of God or with somebody in this room right now. What's God want to change next? Because the Holy Spirit's goal is all of Christ and all of you, filling your life and reflecting who Jesus is through you. The fact is, Mount Air, there's a godly plan for this church. And you're a part of that plan. You activate God's greater plan for this church. God plans to use Mount Air to transform the lives of hundreds of people in this community for the next 100 years. But first, God wants to change us. Nobody gets changed through us till the Holy Spirit changes what's in us. Lord, we want to receive this word this morning, and we claim the truth of your love, and we pray for the opportunity to live like Jesus today, this week. Give us the strength and the courage to pursue your word, your power. Help us to make choices right now to grow us into images of your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in the name of your Son. Amen.